seemed like a natural interview, didn't he? Amen. 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 We're going to dismiss our kids for Children's Church. Teachers, I think, are some of them are back there already, ready to receive our kids. So children, ages and grades 1 through, I believe it's
K-4 through 3rd.
Thank you, Brenda. You can head on back, and let's bless our kids as they go on up for their class. Amen. Amen. We're going to read from the Scriptures together. I'm glad you didn't sit, because we're going to stand right up again for the Scripture reading out of respect and reverence for God's Word. We're looking this morning at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're looking at 17, I believe it's the 21, whatever it is on your Scripture readings there. We'll have it on the screen, and we're going to read it in unison together. Let's read the Lord's Word together. Let's see. I'll make sure I get it right here. 13. We begin with 13. Sorry. Let's begin. But we ought to always thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by the letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Be seated, please, as we go to the Lord in his word. And I'll ask Randy Denny to pray over the word this morning.
Lord, and we just ask that you be totally in this service, that your word would go forth, and your word says, heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will go forth and be fulfilled. We thank you for that, and just look for whatever you have for us today, that your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you haven't turned in your Bibles already, please do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're actually getting through the chapter. We're moving forward. I know we've had a long stint in chapter 2. And as you turn there in your Bible, also in the bulletin is an outline that will go along with the sermon and the PowerPoint if you find that helpful. I invite you to use that. I love sometimes after the service, we'll walk through and find some of the outlines laying here or there. And sometimes people have filled them out with copious notes. And I know that they're going to be missing them. If they had put a name on it, I would make sure it got to them. But a lot of folks don't put their names on it. But I also go for it. And I like the pictures that I see drawn on the outline sometimes. And I wonder sometimes if it's supposed to be me. Some of them are impressive, some of them are, a little insulting, but I'll just take it that the impressive ones are me and the insulting ones are some figment of imagination. If you haven't turned already, please do. And we're looking at this passage of Scripture that talks about the fact that we are chosen by love. God has chosen us by love. Let me ask you a question. How would you feel if you had someone that loved you, and no matter what you did, no matter how you screwed up, no matter how you might fail, that person would still love you, and that person would not reject you? Now, I know many of us here are sitting here and are saying, well, I have a mom like that. I have a father like that. I have a grandmom like that. I have a brother or a sister. I have a husband or a wife like that. Maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But you know, our human love is imperfect. And especially when there's times where human love gets tested in a family. Human love gets tested between a brother and a sister, or a son and his mother, a son and his father. Human love is imperfect. And there can be times when, as much as we want to have that kind of unconditional, perfect love, that as humans we do not. There is an extent in us that love can be somewhat conditional. But as human love is imperfect, we have here, as the Scripture tells us, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us perfectly. We have a Heavenly Father, and the Scripture here tells us that if we put our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, then we have His unconditional, perfect love. And no matter what we do, once we've put our faith in Christ and have been justified by that faith, and we have that love, no matter what we do, God will never reject us. He will never forsake us. In fact, He tells us in His Word that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Even if we become faithless, God is always faithful. Now, as I talk about this subject, and the Word here tells us very clearly that He has chosen us in love to be His. Indeed, that's what this word chosen means. It means to take one as your own. When you read that word chosen, and throughout the New Testament, when it says that God chose us, or as Jesus chose the disciples, remember He said that to the disciples? He said, guys, you didn't choose me, I choose you. I chose you. And that word choose or chose means to take one as your own. And so Jesus, in taking the disciples, He took the disciples as His own. And when it says here that God chose us in love, it means He has taken us as His own. And so God has chosen you and me, if we are in Christ, if we have put our faith in Christ, He has chosen us in love to be His very own. Now, there are some people in Christian circles that try to make this choosing thing negative and try to create an issue where there is none. And they take issue with the fact that, well, what do you mean God chose us? Are we robots? Well, what we're going to see here in the Scripture is that no, we are not robots. In fact, it demands a response of faith on our part. But rather than it being a negative thing, this should make us feel very confident if God has chosen us. You see, because if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ, then you need to know this. God has chosen you in love to be His. And if you have responded in faith, then His love is unconditional. His love is perfect towards you and towards me. That should make us feel confident. Shouldn't be a negative thing. Make us feel confident that He's chosen us. And as we look at this passage, this is one of the clearest scriptures that teaches us that this whole context of God choosing us is one where it explains that God has chosen us, but we must respond in faith. Yes, God chooses us, but we must also respond in faith. Now, understand, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, that it is merely a response. To put our faith in Christ is not an act of righteousness in and of itself. It is merely a response to God's choosing us in God's love. Now, I need to just say to those who are already sitting here and in their logical minds, and I know some folks are like this, and they're kind of black and white thinkers, and they're sitting here and they're saying, Pastor, it can't be both. If God chooses us, then it can't be that we put a response of faith into it, because that somehow does away with God's choosing us. Well, I'm sorry to mess up your logic, but this is what God's Word says right here very clearly. And I know you logisticians, I think it's the word, logisticians, those who think logically, and you're saying that can't be? Well, it is, because God says it is. And whether you understand, whether we, in our little pea brains, can understand His logic, His ways, really doesn't matter. His Word says what it says, and you can't make it into something that you want it to be. I remember in seminary, I had a good friend. His name was Brad. And we would sit for hours, and we would discuss, and we would sometimes get into debate about the issue of God choosing us and free will and us choosing God and all those things. We'd spend hours together. You know what we ended up with? Being tired. We just got tired because you can debate it back and forth, back and forth. And you see, it's not an issue of working out the logic. You've got to take God's word for what it says here. And here's the main point. God has chosen us in love and called us through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, but we must put our faith in Jesus Christ through the gospel. God has chosen us in love. He has chosen us for Himself. He has taken us to be His own and called us through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, but we must put our faith in Christ through the gospel. We're going to break this down in just a few moments, but let me settle the issue of what is God's will towards people being saved. There's a couple of scriptures that speak very clearly about God's will towards all people. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. That's just a little side note here and another sermon for another time, but that's why this whole issue of young earth, old earth is really a silly arguing point. When you understand God's timing from His eternity, then it changes everything, because a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness, but He is patient with you. Watch this. You still with me? Say amen. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see it? God wants everyone to come to repentance. He does not want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. Okay, so that's Peter. Paul says the same thing. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. He, that is God, wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, I don't know how clearer you can get. It's God's desire. Listen, it's God's desire. It's God's heart that all people come to faith in Christ. They put their faith in Christ and be saved. They come to a knowledge of the truth and repent of their sins and their lack of faith and put their faith in Christ and be saved. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. And remember, we saw this just a few weeks ago when we were studying 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. It talked about those who reject Christ, those who refuse. It says they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. God never sends anyone to hell. God does not send anyone to hell. You choose who you are going to serve. That's the issue. There's really only two kingdoms. You either serve God, or by default, you're serving Satan. One or the other. We are not the captain of our own ship. We are not unto ourselves. Some people think, well, you know, Satan, I'm not going to bother with him. And God, I'm not going to bother with him. I'm just going to live my own life. No, it doesn't work that way. You're either in one kingdom or the other. You're either in God's kingdom, and you've submitted your life and surrendered your life to Christ, or you're in Satan's kingdom, and he has you bound up, and you are on a way to a Christless eternity if you do not know Jesus Christ. So let's try to break this down in the few minutes that we have together. Number one, from the beginning, God chose us to be saved because of His great love for us. We have to keep this in mind. This is bedrock. This goes deeper than the foundation. You know, we talk about in building a house or a structure, you have to go down to the foundation. This goes deeper. This goes down to the bedrock of God and His plan of salvation for all of us. This goes down to the bedrock that underlies it all. And the bedrock is this, that God has chosen us to be saved by His great love, because of His great love for us. Just think with me for just a minute. Why did God even create us? He didn't need us. That's the definition of God. He is eternally self-sufficient, self-existent. He needs nothing. He needs no one. That's by definition God. And of course, He reveals that to His people in the Old Testament. He says, I am Yahweh. I am the great I am. I am who I am. I am the one who exists eternally. I need nothing. I need no one. And so why did He create heavens and earth and us? Because He desired to have fellowship and love and express that love and have that love expressed to Him through us. But you need to understand, He didn't need that. And so He created us out of love. And then, of course, when you bring in the issue of sin that separates us from God, now He calls us and chooses us to Himself that we can be in relationship with Him and experience the love that He always wanted us to know and have. And so from the beginning, God chose us to be saved because of His great love. Notice with me when we read verse 13, and I've broken verse 13 into A, B, and C. Notice with me, it says, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. It's a generic word there. Brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved. Brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. Do you think it's an accident that Paul writes that first? In fact, when we look at all the passages of Scripture that talk about Him choosing us, it begins with His great love. He chose us out of great love. It's very important to keep this foremost, because in our human thinking, sometimes we can get off track and we think, well, you know, why did God choose us? I mean, why did God choose me and not somebody else? Listen, those are God's issues. Those are the thoughts and the intention, the plans and purposes of God. And you and I, you know, we can hardly understand ourselves. We can barely understand God, except what He reveals to us through His Word. And we don't need to be worrying about anyone else. What we need to be worrying about is ourselves. And are we in the faith? Are we where we need to be and following Jesus Christ? That's what we need to be worried about. Now, for the sake of argument, let's look at how God has expressed His love through the millennia in the Scriptures. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Mark Sultenfuss will read that for us.
The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness.
Now, remember with me, this is in Jeremiah, okay? And the people are in exile. The people are under God's judgment because of their sin and faithlessness. And what does Jeremiah do? He reminds them. He reminds them, the Lord appeared to us. Don't forget this. The Lord appeared to us. And He says, remember what He said to us. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with cords of kindness, or cords of love. Loving kindness. I was quoting the King James memory. He has drawn us with loving kindness. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but when I read about the people of Israel and how time and time and time again they were so wicked and how they continually rejected and refused God and failed Him over and over again, I mean, it blows my mind to read this scripture verse. But it goes back to God. He loves them because He is perfect in love and unconditional in His love. He loved them. And furthermore, it says He drew them with cords of kindness. Loving kindness, He drew them to Himself. Let's look at some more scriptures. Colossians 3:12, and then also Ephesians 1:3-6. Kim King is going to read both of those scriptures.
Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Praise be to God the Father, and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, and according with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves.
Go back to verse 4, Les, please. I wish it hadn't been left off on verse 5. In love, go to verse 5. In love, he predestined us. It's a very similar word. It's an equivalent word to choosing. It has to do with the outcome that will happen. And we'll get to that in just a minute. You see it? In love, he chose us. In love, he predestined us. Love. We must always understand and remember that it's out of his great love that he has chosen us. And then I'll read verse Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What's Paul saying? He's saying there, it's easy for any of us to say something, right? I mean, that's our human reaction to it. Oh yeah, you can say whatever you will, but show it to me. Demonstrate it. And so the same issue applies to God. Not only did God state it, now his word is true, he is not like us, God is not like a man that he should lie, okay? But God knows that we're human, and so he demonstrates it for us in a tangible way in his own love. How? By sending his son while we were what? Still sinners. Later on it goes on to say, while we were yet his enemies. We weren't even wanting God. We weren't even interested in God. And Christ died for us. Think with me for just a minute. We've celebrated Christ coming to earth, the Advent, through Christmas time. And in a few weeks we're going to celebrate Easter, where his passion is celebrated, where he goes to the cross. Think with me for just a moment. When he goes to the cross, and the people all around him who were singing his praise, who were shouting loud hosannas, now they've turned and they've been stirred up to say what? Crucify him! Crucify him! Some spit at him. They're rejecting him. If you are who you are, come down off the cross. Can you imagine? Our rejection of Christ is demonstrated there in that picture. But his love for us is demonstrated in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, when we talk about God's predestination and God's choosing us, let me try to help and maybe just break up the thought here with a little illustration. Let me give you an illustration on the Ravens and the Colts game today. Now, If you could know the outcome of this game beforehand, if you knew ahead of time who was going to win, who would you bet on? The winner. It just makes sense, right? Now, God foreknew those who would respond in faith to Christ. God foreknew those who would respond to faith in Christ. And therefore, he chooses them. Now watch this. Watch this. I'm not done. I know some of you are sitting there saying, oh, wait, Pastor, it's not just that. I know. Just hang with me. God foreknew those of us who would respond to faith in Christ. Therefore, he chose us. And God chose us to be saved. Therefore, he foreknew us. Let that sink in just a minute. God foreknew those of us who would respond in faith to Christ, and therefore he chose us. At the same time, God chose us to be saved, and therefore he foreknew we would be saved and put our faith in Christ. It's both. Please don't sit there and say in your mind, well, it can't be both. It's both. God says right here in His Word that He saves us. How? Through belief in the truth. Through belief in the gospel. It's both. Well, Pastor, it just can't be both, because if God foreknew us and He chose us, then it can't be. It's both. It doesn't matter whether you and I understand it or not. It doesn't matter if it doesn't make sense, logical sense to us. This was the problem with John Calvin. Okay? Because John Calvin was trained as a lawyer. Very sharp mind. If his mind is attacked, my mind is a marble. Okay? Compared to him. Very, very smart man. Very logical. Incredibly intelligent. And then he wrote The Institutes of the Christian Religion. It's about 10 volumes. Like encyclopedias. I mean, I've never thought that much in my whole life. And John Calvin, through his Institute of the Christian Religion, he came up with what we call the 5 points of Calvinism of the tulip. Okay, I'm not going to go into all that. I study that in seminary. I know all about it. Somebody all sitting here say, oh, Pastor, you just don't know about Calvinism. Pastor, you just don't know about Arminians. Listen, I know all about it. I've studied it. I've studied the theology books until it was coming out of my ears. And you know what? I am not a systematic theologian anymore. You know what I am? I am a biblical theologian. I take what God says and I believe it, whether I understand it or not, whether my mind can conceive it or not. And I think I'm in good company with Paul in Romans chapter 11. After he's talking about God choosing Israel, he says, Israel I have chosen, Esau I have hated, Jacob I have loved. At the end of the chapter of 11 in Romans, he says, oh, the depths and the riches and the glory of God, His paths are beyond tracing out. Who can comprehend Him? Even the great Apostle Paul made it clear that we can't comprehend God's ways. We can't comprehend God's ways. His ways are so far beyond us. And Paul himself admits this. This is, by the way, chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever been His counselor? And so on. You know, you can't comprehend God. You and I can't understand His paths. But what we can understand is what is revealed to us. And He tells us He's chose us in love, but we must respond in faith. So, this illustration that I'm saying to you, it's not possible for us to know the outcome of the game today. Y'all here wearing your Raven shirts, as if that's going to help. Or you're here wearing your Redskin shirt, as if that's going to help. What's Joey say? I've moved from preaching to meddling. The fact of the matter is, no one knows the outcome of that game except God. Because as God looks, listen, if 1,000 days is as a year and a year is as, 1,000 years is as a day and a day is 1,000 years, God has the panoramic view of eternity. See, it all happens for Him at once. The past, the present, the future. He can see it. He steps out of time and He sees it all. So only God knows. And guess what? God doesn't bet on football. He stays out of it. He stays out of it. But if we knew, then we'd be like God. Now, I added a scripture in here last night, and I think it's important to take time to see this. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. I forgot to give this to the guys in the booth. Sorry, guys. Romans 8, chapter 28 through 30. This passage of Scripture is sometimes referred to as the golden chain of salvation. You want to understand in a capsule version the way that God has worked out His salvation in us, then this is the Scripture. So it begins with verse 28, which is a beautiful promise. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to the purpose. And that's a beautiful promise that we ought to know that. We ought to memorize that, because when things get tough, you need to know God is still working things out for good for you and me. Verse 29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those, watch this, and those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. You see it? It's called the chain of salvation. God foreknew us. As I said, He knew from eternity past, from the before the creation of the world, it says, and we read that in Ephesians 1, He knew those who would receive Christ, who would respond in faith. Therefore, He predestined us. He worked that plan out. Those He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. You and I, if we are in Christ, it's a done deal. In God's mind, we're already justified and glorified. We are already living with Him in heaven in God's mind. We're already there. No, and so that's why God says, live out, work out your salvation here on earth with fear and trembling. Now, you see, this is one of those scriptures that someone with a very logical mind will lay hold of that. See, Pastor, you're wrong. See, because it says those that God foreknew, He predestined; those He called, He justified; those He justified, He also glorified. See, all God has nothing to do with us. Oh yes, I can see that, but you're leaving out the rest of the scriptures. You're not putting in the rest of the scriptures that also speak about our salvation. So back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So God chooses us, and then He calls us to Himself. How does He do that? Well, He does it through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Number 2, God has drawn us to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. This is the called part we just read in Romans 8:30. So we read, again, verse 13, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Stop there. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You see, God began this process of saving us by drawing us to be set apart for Him. And this is what He was declaring to the Israelites, back in Jeremiah 31. I have loved you, and I have drawn you with cords of loving kindness. Well, how does He do that? He does that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's see it together in Scripture. John chapter 6, verse 44 and verse 65. Park Slott's going to read that.
Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink.
65.
No, I was just reading what was up there. Sorry.
65.
I've got it.
He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him.
In the same few minutes, Jesus says it twice. No one comes to the Father unless the Father enables him. He says it again. This is why I told you no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. You can't come to Jesus through an intellectual path. You can't come to Jesus because you think you want to. You got to understand that back behind it all, God is drawing you by the Holy Spirit. You can't be saved any other way except God draws you by the Spirit. It didn't happen naturally. I remember one person I had this conversation with, and they said, well, you know, God didn't really do any work in my life. I just sat and read the Scriptures, and I just realized that, you know, the Scripture says I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I said, well, I understand what you're saying, but you have to understand that God opened your mind to understand the spiritual reality of this. Because in the natural, none of us think we're sinners. You ask 100 people what they think of themselves, and what are they going to say? They're going to say, well, you know, I've done this, I've done that, but I'm a pretty good person. We don't like that idea of saying, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I'm a worm. You know, you sing that in the hymn Amazing Grace. A worm, a wretch. And we don't like to think of ourselves that way, but the Scripture says we have sinned. We're not just acts of sin, but we have a sinful nature. And so God draws us by the Holy Spirit. And let's see a little more clearly. John 16, verses 5 through 11. John 16, verses 5 through 11. John Rich is going to read that for us.
Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned.
Thank you, John. And so we see that the Lord draws us by the Holy Spirit and then makes it clear that he actually convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You ever talk to somebody about, you know, God's coming judgment? And it's interesting the different responses you get to that. Some people are like, man, you don't believe that silly stuff. You know? And a lot of people just kind of dismiss this whole idea of God's judgment. It's like, oh, that's just something you've made up, you religious people, you've made up to control people. You know? That's just how you keep people to be moral. You know, religion is the opiate of the masses. You know, and I'm sure you've had some professors that have said that, you know. And so people scoff at God. They scoff at his judgment. And it is an amazing, and you can watch it in certain people, where God begins to convict them. And all of a sudden they just become aware of the fact that, man, I'm a sinner. And I am in trouble. Man, we have a holy God. And I'm a sinful person. And man, if I understand this, I'm in trouble, because the Word says that judgment is coming, and if I'm judged, brother, sister, I'm lost in and of myself. I'm lost. I'm in trouble. It's only the Spirit of God who opens our mind to the revelation, the truth of God. You know, I'm not saying that an unbeliever can't read the plain words of Scripture and understand the concept that God is saying that we're sinners and that judgment is coming. I'm not saying that, but it takes the revelation of the Spirit of God to make it real to you, where you believe it and apply it to yourself. Does that make sense? That's the Spirit of God working. Did you know there's a lot of professors in a lot of prestigious colleges? They're teaching religion, and some of them are teaching Christian courses, and they're not even saved. They're just teaching them as concepts. They don't believe them. In fact, they don't even believe the Bible. But they're just teaching it. They're just going through the motions. How sad is that? How do you know, Pastor? Because I've met some of them. Not at the Alliance Seminary, but at other colleges and seminaries. I've met some, and, you know, if you ask them if they really believe the Bible, they'll say, oh, no, it's just a collection of myths and traditions of the people, and, you know, it's very, very sad. Finally, Titus 3, verse 4 through 7. This helps us to understand that not only has God drawn us, then God convicts us, but then God actually gives us rebirth. He births new life in us. Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when the kindness and love of God, there it is again, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, that is in Christ, Christ appeared in the flesh, He came in the flesh, He was manifested in the flesh, He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the working of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He has poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see it again? It starts with His love. And by His love, He has given us new life, rebirth. That which was dead in us spiritually, He births it through the Holy Spirit. He brings us new life in Christ. And He has done this for all those who have come to Christ. So we see the process that God uses to save us. He chooses us to save us. That's the process He uses to save us. Number three, and very importantly, you cannot leave this element out. Number three, we must put our faith in Jesus Christ through the gospel. We must put our faith in Jesus Christ through the gospel. We're going to read verses 13c. Well, I'm going to read the whole verse again. Verse 13, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by God, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and watch this, and through belief in the truth. Verse 14, He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did He call us? Through belief in the truth and through the gospel. What is the gospel? In a nutshell, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, His one begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So you and I must believe in Christ. We must put our faith in Christ. What do we mean by that? It means this. You and I must specifically, personally, and publicly put our faith in Christ. We must put our faith in Christ. You can't just know about Christ. You can't have faith in the creeds of the church. You can't have faith in the church. You cannot have faith in your grandmama or your mama and your daddy. You can't have faith in the preacher. You can't have faith in your husband or your wife. In this sense, you must put your faith completely and only in Jesus Christ. I'll give you an illustration. You're out there mountain climbing. Who here likes to mountain climb? Likes to go out there, and not too many. I like to climb, I just don't like falling. But you go out mountain climbing and you come to this huge crevice, this gorge that you have to cross over. But hey, that's okay, because your partner, the leader, the guide, he's got a really thick rope. Okay? And so this gorge is about 50 feet across and he's got a 100-foot rope. Hey, we're good. Right? So he takes this rope and he lassos it and he throws it across and he hooks a big boulder over there and he comes over here and he pulls on it real tight and then he attaches a 12-inch piece of thread to the end of that rope. How many of you are going to get on that? That's what it's like when you and I try to add anything to the gospel of Christ and putting faith in anything else except Christ. It's not faith in Christ plus my works. It's not faith in Christ and as long as I believe in Him, I'm saved. No, when you put anything to the finished work of Christ, you're adding thread to the rope. Faith, true saving faith is trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone in our salvation. His finished work, His complete work. Now understand, this is a response of faith. It is not a meritorious act on our own. You're not saved because somehow you became good enough to put your faith in Christ. No, that's a complete misunderstanding of faith. Faith is receiving a gift that we could not supply ourselves. Does that make sense? Faith is receiving a gift that we could not supply ourselves. That's why you and I cannot save ourselves. See, that's part of the convicting part. You and I have to come to a place we understand, I cannot save myself. I cannot work out my sin. I can in no way pay back God for the cost of all the sin I've done. All of us have in our mind, we have this divine scale of God's justice. You know? And we get the bad side, the sin side gets loaded down pretty quick, doesn't it? Well, I guess it's just me. But my sin side gets loaded down pretty quick. And so we think, oh God, you know, how can you stand me? You know, I'm gonna just do all this good to even it out. It never evens out. First of all, you can never do enough good to even out all your sins, because probably for one good act, you probably committed 10 sins. You're never going to catch up. And Ezekiel says the cost of a soul is beyond comprehension. It's expensive. You can't pay enough for your soul. Your soul, my soul, belongs to God. You can't pay Him for that. But there's one who has paid the price. He's paid the price. He's given His life so that you and I could be forgiven. So you and I must put our faith specifically, personally, and publicly in Christ. There's no closet Christians. You cannot be a Christian and hide it. Not possible. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. You've got to confess Christ personally. This is the whole reason for baptism. Baptism is a public confession that I have put my faith in Christ. I believe in Him. I'm following Him. And that's why God calls us to baptism. I've heard some people say, well, you know, I put my faith in Christ, but I'm not getting baptized. You've got an issue with your faith. There's an issue there. I don't know what it is, but God has to work in your heart to show you what is the issue. What are you embarrassed about? What's holding you back? I don't understand that whole issue with baptism. You come to Christ, and then some people put it off for years, getting baptized. Well, I don't want to be embarrassed. You don't want to be embarrassed. How do you think Jesus felt when He's up on the cross, half naked, being jeered at, flogged, whipped, mocked? How do you think Jesus felt? And you want to say, well, I don't want to be embarrassed. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, that doesn't cut it. Baptism shows I have not only put my faith in Christ, but I have died with Christ, and I am now living a new life to Christ. Amen? We are called not only to put our faith in Christ, but to show it publicly in baptism. And that's why we put baptism as a priority in this church. We'll have one here in the winter, in a few weeks. Amen. So you must put your faith in Christ personally, specifically, and publicly. I can remember the day when I put my faith in Christ. Now, I know some of you put your faith in Christ when you were very, very young, and you can't pinpoint an exact moment. That's okay. I'm not talking about that. But if you're an adult, and you cannot remember when you put your faith in Christ, you need to nail it down. You need to do it. Write it down on the inside of your Bible. Write it down on a paper and put it on your mirror. You and I must know for certain that we put our faith in Christ. I can remember. I was in a Bible camp in Malaga, New Jersey. And the preacher called for us to put our faith in Christ. He gave us little blocks of wood. And he says, if you want to do this as a public act, take that block of wood, you give your life to Christ, receive Him as your Savior, and throw that block of wood in the fire. It represents your old life. I remember getting up, taking that block of wood of dew, and throwing it in the fire. You and I need to nail that down. And then a few years later, when I understood, I'd never heard the whole issue of the teaching of being baptized, but once I heard the word that said to be baptized, I did it. Did I understand everything about the Christian faith? No. I was a young person. I knew very little. But it was easy to understand. God said, be baptized, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. I understood. I'm to be baptized. I got baptized. Not difficult. And sometimes as adults, we complicate things. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And we're coming around to the field goal here. We've gone into overtime, haven't we? Romans 10, 9 and 10. How are we to be saved? What does the Scripture tell us about being saved? What does it require of us? The Word says this, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. So it's very clear. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That doesn't mean a doctrine. That doesn't mean a creed. When it says Jesus is Lord, it means Jesus is my Lord. When I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord, it means I'm confessing that Jesus is my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead. It means I understand who He is, who He claimed to be. I believe it, and I put my faith in it. You can't believe in a dead Jesus. You can't believe in Jesus as just a good teacher. He is the crucified, dead, and buried, and glorified, risen one. That's the whole basis of our salvation, that He rose from the dead. How could He offer you and me eternal life and forgiveness if He's dead? So the living Christ says to you and me, put your faith in me, the risen one. It is with your heart that you believe, and the heart is the entire person. You ever hear that, oh honey, I love you with all my heart. Well, what about your kidneys? What about your liver? Ain't you got a quiver in your liver? I'm just trying to make sure y'all awake here. I know we're going over time here. When I say I believe in my heart, it means with everything within me. I've got to be convinced because God has drawn me. He's opened my heart and now I believe. Now, we don't know who's going to be saved or not saved. That's why we evangelize all. Now remember that it is His will, not ours. So as I close today, do you know for certain? Do you know absolutely for certain that you're saved? Do you know that you are chosen to be saved because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ? I've heard people say that to me. They've come to, Pastor, I just don't know if I'm chosen. I say, well, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Yes, you're chosen. That's how you know. If you've put your faith in Christ, you're chosen. Now, no one can judge anyone except God. Only God knows our heart. And so I've had actually people say to me, well, you know, I don't really know if I know Jesus Christ, so I guess I'm not chosen yet. Well, first of all, it doesn't work that way. If you're concerned about that issue, that shows me God's working in your heart. What you need is assurance of salvation. Now, maybe you do need to put your faith in Christ. Maybe you need to surrender. Maybe you're here today and you've known about the gospel, you've known about Christ, but you've never put your faith in Christ. You've never surrendered your life to Him. And you said, Jesus, You are my Lord. And I believe in You with all my heart. And I'm going to follow You because You have called me. You have chosen me, Lord. I understand this is not something that I perform and I make happen in my life. I'm responding out of faith to You. If you're here today, in just a moment, I'll give you an opportunity to receive Christ, to put your faith in Christ and publicly demonstrate that. Let's pray. Christians, be praying. Father, I just pray You would take my stumbling words. By the Holy Spirit, Lord, You would take the truth of Your word and apply it to the hearts of those right now who need to be saved. I thank You, Father, that it is a work of Your Spirit, that You draw, You convict, and You save and rebirth. That it is not up to me. I thank You, Lord, that it is Your work, not dependent on me. Father, I pray for the ones here today that need to be saved. I pray that You would give them the courage to commit themselves, submit their lives, and surrender to You. If you're here today, and you know that's you, and you want to receive Christ, I want us to pray together. I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Christ into your life, to respond in faith. And so I'm going to ask all of us to pray this prayer. And if you'll pray this in faith, then you'll be saved. Let's pray together in unison. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for loving me and calling me. And today I hear Your voice and I respond in faith. I open my heart. I put my faith in Christ. I believe He is Your Son, the crucified, risen one, that He can forgive me and He can save me. I ask you, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me. Give me new life. And I'm going to follow you all of my days. In your name. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or perhaps it was a recommittal, you felt like you needed to do that, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are as a public display, public profession of faith. You stand right where you are and show God that you're serious about following Him. If you prayed that for the first time, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anyone else? Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for your work, which is very evident here today. We pray for these who have stood in profession of faith, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen them and encourage them. Indeed, Lord, your word says here that Paul prays that we would be encouraged and strengthened in our faith so that we can stand firm. We know it's not easy. Lord, I pray this specifically for these that have stood, and I pray that for each one of us, especially for those that perhaps have made a recommitment this morning as well. Lord, we commit our lives to you. There is no one else that we can turn to. No one else. For you, Lord, have the words of life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask we all stand. Let's just sing the first chorus of that beautiful hymn of faith, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Last verse, when we've been there. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. The Lord bless you and keep you. And let's walk close with Him, not only today, but every day this week. Amen.